Well, greetings and welcome to Between Meals, Biblical Apologetics Podcast, where we spend a little time each week examining the Word of God and how to live it out in our lives. Good to see you guys all here this morning. If you're on, I know there's always more people on than I end up seeing comments from, but I would love to see a comment from you. Just anything in the chat chain would be great. Just to let me know that you're here, and if you have any questions while we're going through, please feel free to drop those in there. We'll do our best. I will do my best to check those out. Couple things. If you notice in the chat chain today, the discussion chain, there is a couple of links. So if you're interested in checking out our podcasts on either Spotify, Apple, or Podbean, the links are all there. Just in case you can't make it here every week, that's great because that's why we do those things. Let's see, Gail, David, Patty, Amanda, Keith, and Pete. Good to see you all here this morning. And absolutely. I'm not sure if this is Ashley or Christy, but I'll figure that one out later. Let's see. Awesome. Pastor Beaumont, good to have you here this morning with us. Okay, so let's get right into it because I got a lot to cover for this morning. We got a very interesting study, I think, this morning. Pretty revealing, I would have to say. So for the last several weeks, we've been on this crazy journey dealing with pagan and Eastern mystic practices throughout Scripture, or being added into Christianity today. And we've been examining this growing movement, and unfortunately, this movement is primarily in the charismatic church, and it's a dangerous movement. It's pretty heretical, and the goal here is not to demonize or delegitimize an individual or their faith or anything like that. The idea here, remember, is to look at the teachings and examine them in accordance to the Word of God and see where we are. Are we on the same page? Are we following along, or are we bordering on the in the area of false teaching, which is where I actually think what's happening, which is why we're actually doing these studies. Now, if you have not watched the other studies, I recommend that you, after this one is done, I recommend that you go back to the either to the YouTube channel or to any of the podcast sites and watch them, because they really do build on one another. Each one of them is self-contained, but at the same time, it's very hard to follow along completely if you're not up to date with the information that we've been dealing with. You know, it's just hard to not like coffee, right? Okay, so enough of the commercials. Let's get into today's topic. Today's topic is titled The Genesis 3 Deception. What I want to do is I want to show you that this issue that we're talking about is not really a new thing. This is a very old thing. This has been around for a long time. The pursuit is the same. It is the same mistake that Adam and Eve made in the garden. This is the unfortunate reality of the world that we live in, is that we have a very old enemy who doesn't have any new tricks, to be plain. He's been doing the same thing from the very beginning, and we need to be able to recognize these errors and avoid them at all costs, really. It's just that important. So let me get a few things switched over. Look, there I am again. So I want to remind you what we talked about last week, because that will play a little bit into this week. Last week, we looked at the idea of grave soaking, or what some people call grave sucking or mantle grabbing, however you want to say it. And we're just going to leave that in the category of creepy and weird. And we also talked about this group out of Australia, Christ Alignment, that is using occult practices like tarot cards and palm readings and things like that as like some twisted form of evangelism. Hey, Rebecca, good to see you here. I haven't seen you in a little while. Good to see that you can make it. We'll catch up sometime. And then the last thing we looked at last week, which is really going to play into today, is this idea of through the NAR to use these practices as to legitimize these practices. And remember, what we looked at last week is this idea that, according to the book The Physics of Heaven, the idea is that if you just confess that Jesus is your Lord, whatever you do is godly, which is just a weird, weird thing for Christians to be looking at, because it's just not true. It's like saying Christians can't sin. That's just ridiculous. That Christians can't make a bad choice. That's ridiculous. It's just completely inaccurate in every way, shape, and form. But what these things do for us is they allow us to connect the dots in someone's reasoning. Now, one of the one of the difficult parts about dealing with false teaching, especially, is the people can be good. You can have a good teacher, a false teacher who is also a good Samaritan. You can have a false teacher who also really cares about people. You can have a false teacher who really wants to see God move in people's lives. The problem is they're going about it in an ungodly manner. And that's the challenge. And it's really difficult for us as Christians to be looking at these things because the temptation, if you look at a lot of the other guys online dealing with these topics, they tend to just go for the jugular. They want to declare these guys heretics. They want them cast out of the church. You need to just wipe them from existence. It's not a good way to view these things. We have to value the person, even if we cannot value the message. So we've got to be able to separate these two things out. So we want to make sure that we're focusing in on the message and the teachings, and that, I think, keeps the discussion in a more biblically grounded area. So let's see. What we're going to do today is we're going to be looking at a couple of the other practices, but I want to try to keep these podcasts really... I don't want these to be hours and hours and hours long. It's silly. So I try to keep them around 45 minutes, and I think that's a good option for those. Apparently someone doesn't, obviously that person doesn't watch the podcast, otherwise they'd know I wouldn't be listening. So let's keep moving. And the first thing I want to do today is lay a foundation for our discussion today. So today is the Genesis 3 deception. So the first thing we need to do is understand what that is. So we need to go to Genesis chapter 3. And first, I'm going to read this to you in four different translations. But initially, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 to get the context. But I'm going to focus on verse 5 because I want you to see a common thread here. Okay, so 1 through 5 says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he had said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?'" Question mark, right? "Now the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Okay, so Satan's temptation is, did God really say this? Is this really what God's word says? And the woman says, yes, it is. So it's very, very important to understand this context. The deception, the serpent didn't trick them, okay? The serpent brought them something that seemed to be more valuable to them than the word of God. And we're going to see what that is here in a minute. He says, "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Should have done this a second ago. So here's the thing: you will be like God. So the serpent says, "Did God really say this? Was this His word to you?" And Eve said, "Yes, it is." Now remember, Adam was right there next to her. He wasn't off somewhere doing God's work. Adam was right next to her this entire time. We even see that when she ate, she turned and gave some to her husband. So he was right there. So he could have easily stepped in and taken care of something, but he didn't. So the serpent says, "Was this God's word to you?" Eve says, "Yes." But the serpent says, "God's hiding something from you. God knows that when you do this, you will be like Him. You will be equal to God." Now, this is an issue for a couple of different reasons. Remember, a few weeks ago we talked about the little gods doctrine, how people think that we are little gods. Because we're created in His image, we are also created to be not necessarily equals, but pretty close, which is completely untrue. Because if you look at this first temptation, the very sin that separated us from God was the desire to be like God. The truth of the matter is really simple. We are not like God. We never will be like God. We were never meant to be like God. We are a creation. Okay, so let's look at this in a couple different translations. So that was the New King James. This is a complete Jewish Bible, one of my favorite Bibles. It says, because God knows on the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Okay, how about the New Living Translation? God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. And here's even the message. God knows that the moment you eat from the tree, you'll see what's really going on. I love the way he says that. You'll be just like God, knowing everything, ranging all the way from good to evil. So the original sin was not, some people say the original sin was that they ate from the tree. And I want you to think about this. Was the original sin that man ate from the tree? And the only answer that I can come up with based on the text is no. The original sin was that they didn't believe the word of God and chose to act in their own accordance, okay? The serpent questioned, did God really say? The answer was yes, but then the serpent says, he only said that because he's keeping something from you. You see, there's a secret here that if you get a hold of, God knows you're going to be just like him. So you need to take the step, you need to be brave, and you need to take this, and you'll be like God. The first sin was denying the truth of God's word. The action associated with that sin was the eating of the fruit. So you see how that works? You don't eat the fruit and then suddenly defy God. You defy the word of God, and then that leads to actions that are ungodly. And that is what separated man from God. The temptation was not that the fruit looked tasty. They were not hungry. They were not in need. They were not lacking anything. Kathy, good to see you here this morning. Brianna, good to see you here this morning. Sherry, good to see you here this morning. Sandra, good to see you here this morning. I try to say hi to everybody as I see your names pop up. So they weren't lacking in anything. It wasn't that they were in need. What they had was a desire, and that desire was to be more than what they were created to be. And this is a challenging thing for us to realize, because some people, we want to get this idea that God wants us to be great, wants us to be good, and that's just not the case, okay? No matter how you look at it, the first and primary issue here is the idea that we can ignore the word of God in pursuit of our own, in pursuit of becoming like God. That's the issue. That's the temptation and the sin that was there, that we can ignore God's word and then pursue being like God. That was what separated us from God from the very beginning. This is literally the oldest sin in the book. It's literally the oldest trick that Satan has. It's the thing that he has used down through the centuries, and it seems to always work. The sad thing about this deception is that today it just gets packaged up and called something new, but it's exactly the same thing. Okay, so let me make a couple of things clear here before we continue on, because I've had a couple of people ask me some questions. Pastor George, are you moving towards cessationism? If you don't know what cessationism is, it's the idea that the gifts of the Spirit have ceased. In a nutshell, there's more to it than that, but that's it in a nutshell. And the answer is no, I am not. I'm still a charismatic. I'm still consider myself Pentecostal, but at the same time, bad teaching is bad teaching, and it needs to be confronted, no matter who it's coming from and what denomination you happen to be part of. So, the modern Pentecostal movement, okay, has a long and very glorious history of chasing the supernatural at the expense of the gospel message. And this is true. This has been true for well over 100 years. We chase the supernatural so intently that we forget about the message of the gospel. So let me throw out a couple of things for you, and this may make you stop and go, I can't listen to this guy anymore. Just listen, think about it, because I'm not denying what God has done through these events. What I want you to do is examine the lasting fruit of these events. So let me throw a couple names out for you. The Azusa Street Revival, Lakeland, Florida, Toronto, Canada, Pensacola, Florida, four massive revivals, okay, in our nation over the last 120 years. Probably the most lasting message that they have left is division within the body of Christ. You think about what happened. Now, whether or not miracles happened, push that aside. What was the lasting fruit of these movements largely? Division. There are those who have this great and massive spirit, this infilling, this indwelling, this intense sense of the Spirit's power, and then there are those who don't. And what has happened over the years is that people get this thing in their head that if you don't experience God in these ways that people saw at these revivals, then somehow you are less, or that your faith is less than those who did. Now you may not agree with that, but look around at the people who went, the people who didn't, the people who have challenged it, the people who were against it, the people who were for it. Look at all the dynamics associated with it, and what you find out is that a huge remaining piece of the fruit of these, exactly, Rebecca, that's exactly it. Yeah, it becomes us against them. a huge piece of it becomes division. And it's sad when we start to think of faith as a way of separating us, like somehow we're the ones that are going to separate the sheep from the goats, and that's just not the way it works. You guys have heard me say this, especially if you've been part of the church. My personal belief is there are as many saved people in the Catholic Church, speaking about the Protestant Reformation, as there are unsaved people in the Protestant Church. We get this idea that because of the group that we belong to, somehow we are either better or more informed or more spiritual than the others. That becomes a problem. Peggy, good to see you here this morning. So the idea was that there's this pressure to make it real, right? You know, make it intense. One of my clearest memories as a young Christian was needing to validate my faith in the eyes of the other people who were in the church that I happened to be attending when I got saved. It was actually very intense. It was, you know, you need to speak in tongues, you need to learn how to do miracles, you need to learn how to walk in the Spirit's power. And like, I kind of gave myself to this idea that this is what we were supposed to do, and this is what real Christianity was, and everybody else was just you know, superficial. And then my oldest sister came to one of the church service, and she sat down. She had her Bible open. She was just happy that I was in a Christian church, and because I was in witchcraft before. So we sat down. She had her Bible open, and the message kept going. And I noticed at one point in time, she just closed her Bible, put it on her lap, and folded her hands. And I thought, what's going on? What's happening? So we talked a little bit afterwards, and she said, you probably want to find a better church. And I was like deeply offended. I like, you got to be kidding me. This is the church I got saved in. This is the church that I, you know, that what's going on. I said, what's going on? She said, no, I'm not talking about the people. I said, there's a foundational message here that you need to be careful with and you need to be weary of, because it will lead you in a unhealthy direction. I thought, well, that's very interesting. And I blew it off for a couple of years. And my job changed, my life changed, and I ended up going to another, I had to go to another church because I couldn't go to church in the morning anymore. And I ended up hearing the gospel in a different way, where the supernatural is still there. The power of the Spirit is still there. But the relationship with Christ became the focus. And that was a huge change. That characterization became very much more important. And the idea was that the Spirit of God is still alive and active and good and is still wanting to work through you, but it's the relationship that you pursue first. Everything is driven by the relationship, and all the rest of this stuff comes afterwards. And I began this journey in a different direction. And the rest of this stuff begins to kind of come to the surface. So we want to make sure that we're balancing this stuff out, that there is the presence of the Spirit, there is the presence of power, there are miracles, and all this stuff happens. But when we push in this direction at the expense of the gospel message, that's when things become difficult, when it becomes us against them. We have it, they don't. That becomes the issue. And we focus on these superficial things, and we leave the truth of the message aside. And that becomes where the division starts to be an issue. Okay, so let's move through this, so we can kind of see what I'm talking about here, because I can talk about it all day long, but if we're not actually getting into it, it doesn't really matter. The idea, kindness, generosity, grace, the willingness to share the gospel, confidence, all this stuff is what we need to be focusing on. So the basic idea here is that it is not given to us to pursue equality with God, right? Even if you look at Philippians chapter 2, 5 and 8, we talked about this before, have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, as though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The idea here is that even Christ is saying, this is not what we're supposed to be doing. This idea of this Genesis 3 deception, this idea that we can find this point where we become closer or more like or more powerful or more attached to or on par with or equal to God is silly. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be humbling ourselves to the point of a servant, and we serve him, we serve his message, we serve that process. No matter what goes on in our life, that's the idea that we're supposed to be moving towards. So there, are, the passage highlights all kinds of different things, but that's a kind of a nutshell thing here. Let's see. It's kind of hard to think of yourself as a little God when you're supposed to be focusing on humility. So now let's look at some of the sections of the book, The Physics of Heaven, because that's where a lot of this focus comes from. And it's, where, it's probably the most honest expression from groups like the NAR as to how they're approaching this, and this is going to become an issue. I want to do two things before we get there. I want to show you two quotes from last week so we can kind of set the stage. Remember, these all relate one to another. This is from Stephen Bancars and Josh Peck, the book, The Second Coming of the New Age. Remember, this is how they looked at how can you tell that what you're doing and why you're doing it is godly or not godly? And these are the guys coming out of the New Age movement. This is a New Age movement must be addressed not only because of its pervasiveness in our culture, but also because of how it is beginning to influence the church. And they go on to say, a good measuring stick by which to assess the appropriateness of a practice is to hold it up against the light of Scripture. These are the guys coming out of the New Age movement. And now, one of the quotes from Ellen Davis and Judy Franklin is, the test of what power source a person is operating in can be boiled down to the question, is Jesus Lord of their life? According to Romans 10:9, a person must acknowledge that Jesus was raised from the dead and that Jesus is Lord of his or her life. If a person will not agree with these two things, then it is a fact that they are operating from a source other than the true Jesus of the Bible. That sounds great. That sounds right. But remember, we have to come back to a simple test. How do you test that statement? How do you test that Jesus is Lord of their life? There's only one way to test that their life matches the teachings and practices found in the Bible. That's how we do it. So it's interesting to say, well, if they just say that Jesus is Lord of their life, then that's good. And we kind of joked around a little bit about that last week. But the idea here is actually very simple. Just saying that, or even me being able to convince you that that's who I am is not relevant. Do their teachings, do their practices, do the things that they are doing, the things that they are agreeing with, do all of these things line up with the teachings of Scripture? If they do, great. Then we know we're good. If they don't, that's when you know that person is out of line with the Word of God, whether they confess Christ or not. The idea is that even a committed Christian can make bad choices. Even a committed Christian can go in bad directions and bring bad teaching. Just because they happen to be saying Jesus is Lord of life, and just because they're honestly pursuing God, does not mean that they are pursuing God in a godly manner, and that needs to be understood. So if you're thinking that, Pastor, this is just one book, you know, surely it doesn't speak for the entire group. One of the things that you need to remember is that this entire group has agreed, and the book even states it itself, that every contributor for this book agrees with everything that is written in it. This is the direction that they're going. This is how they think they're supposed to be moving. And as we talked about before, through the Seven Mountain Mandate, they actually believe that this is the process they're supposed to be using in order to make the world more like heaven so that Jesus can come back. Remember, as we've been going through these things, this idea that they are little gods, that they are supposed to be making the earth by like heaven by taking over these seven mountains of influence, and then when the earth is like heaven, Jesus will return, and that's the end days. See, in the end days, according to them, it's not going to get bad. It's going to get good. The earth is going to be like heaven, and that's when Jesus is going to come back, and that's just ridiculous. But the idea is that this is the vehicle by which we're supposed to do this, and unfortunately, this is just completely out of step with the Bible. The Bible doesn't say anything even remotely close to this. Actually, we're told it's going to not only get bad, it's going to get really bad. So here's a couple of other excerpts from this book that are going to help illustrate this point. And remember, I'm reading longer versions so that we can make sure that we're not getting something out of context and they're actually speaking their entire thought. So each of these are full paragraphs or more within the book. So let's get into this. It says, as I said, this book is a conglomeration of different insights and information gleaned by Ellen and me and the other contributors. Its sole purpose is to share what we have discovered so that you can go on your own journey of discovery with God in the realms of sound, light, energy, vibration, and quantum physics. We need to go on journeys with God into this. Why? Because, now this is where the honesty comes out, I believe what the Lord has been showing both of us is the absolute truth that will help us bring God's kingdom to this earth. So keep in mind, actually, I'll just read the rest of this. The Lord is ready to use sound, light, and energy in ways we've never dreamed, but we first need to have some foundational understanding. That sounds good, but we're back to this same idea, that this is what's going to help bring God's kingdom to earth. Now, we're not talking about just bringing godliness to the people on earth. We know from their other writings that what they're really saying here is literally making earth like heaven and bringing heaven to earth through their seven mountain mandate and everything else that kind of goes along with this. Now, in the same section, it continues on like this. It says, I've read the end of the book called the Bible. The end of the book called the Bible? Really? And guess what? We win. God said he would never forsake us. So to me, the greatest error we could ever commit is to think that this world is going to get so bad that he will snatch us out quickly before we all die, even though that's exactly what the Bible says. That is not winning. That is not showing the world who he is, a wonderful, loving God, loving, kind God who is eager to save. It is also, listen to this, it is also not showing the world how powerful we are because God has given us his power. We have not yet begun to experience all that Christ wants us to be. We're going to be dealing more with this next week. It's also not showing the world how powerful we are. I've read the end of the book called the Bible. Now, my personal opinion is I don't understand how any Christian would refer to God's word as the book called the Bible. It's just a very strange way of describing that. It's the Bible. It's God's word. It's scripture. The book called the Bible. But that's just my personal opinion. You may feel different, and that's fine. Now, both of these excerpts help us prove a couple different things. One, this lady has some really strange ideas about the end times and the role of the church in the end times. Because clearly, if you actually read the book called the Bible, it tells us that things are going to get very bad for us in the end. Things are going to go downhill. We're going to be persecuted in ways we have not experienced in many, many centuries. And then Jesus returns. That's what Scripture clearly teaches. And it comes back to this. Did God really say? Yes, he did. It's right there in the book. But she says, no. That would not be the God that I know. What has it got to do with the God you know? How about the God of the Bible? How about the God of his own word? How about God doing what he said he was going to do the way he said he was going to do it, right? So it also helps us understand that she really doesn't have a clue about the character and nature of God as we see in the Bible. God is loving, God is caring, God does want to save, but God is also a holy God. God is also a God that will not welcome sin, impurity, immorality, ungodliness. He will not bring those things into himself. He is a holy God. He's a God who wants to save, and it is a desire that none should perish. But that doesn't matter. Some are going to perish because we don't necessarily just give ourselves over to him. There is a process that has to be engaged here. And if we don't understand that, we're going to really miss the boat. Now, a young lady in the church here, Ashley Mosier, put together a video from Vodi Bakum that I think is just fantastic. Now, you've heard her statements coming out of her book. This is a short clip from one of Vodi Bakum's messages. And I think it very much illustrates God in, I think, a more clear manner. And then when we get done, let's look at which one we can find in scripture and which one we can't. So here's this section here. Let me unmute that.
But I despise the picture that's painted in our culture of this sissified, needy Jesus. Amen? And that's who he is. He's a sissified, needy Jesus. He's just yearning for you. He's longing for you. He wants friendship and relationship with you. He needs you. Oh, you're breaking his heart. No, he's gonna break you. Newsflash, by definition, God is self-sustaining, self-existent, and self-sufficient. Therefore, by definition, he needs nothing. God does not need you. And he's going to prove it one day, because you're going to die and the world's going to keep on spinning at the same rate it was before you were here. And somebody's going to get all your stuff. He's waiting for you, all right. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. He judges and makes war. My God. Yeah, I've got some issues, but that's all right. His eyes are like a flame of fire. On his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of the God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's my Jesus. That's the God whom I serve. Not the sissified Christ that's preached in pulpits around the United States of America. I serve the great God of the universe who gets angry and pours out his wrath. I serve the great God of the universe who demonstrated his wrath when he poured it out on his own son. And it amazes me that we believe this, that God would crush and kill his own son, but let you slide. Not for a minute. The spotless, sinless Lamb of God suffered and bled and died because of the wrath of God. That propitiation, the satisfaction of the righteous wrath of God, that's what was experienced on the cross. How dare we take that lightly?
I don't know about you, but that is a fantastic message. And it's something we need to remember is that God is not a puppy. You know, it's not a new puppy waiting to jump up into your lap, you know, that just wants to cuddle and hug and just have all fun. He's the creator of all. He's the ruler of all. And he's the one who will judge all according to the standards of his righteousness, which are found in the Word of God. You know, that book called the Bible. Within this particular group, what you end up finding is a continual push for Christians to grow in power, but not necessarily grow in relationship. Actually, in a lot of ways, and like I said, we are going to do more with this next week. I'd love to get into it right now, but it's there's just not enough time. Well, hello, everybody. It's nice to see you there. Thank you for dropping that in. That's fantastic. Something to remember. God is not a new puppy waiting to jump up into your life. You know, he's not just there going to be cuddling and warm and wonderful and everything else. God is a holy God, right? He's the ruler of all, he's the creator of all, and he's the one who will judge the world according to his standards. His standards of righteousness come from his word, that book called the Bible. I hope you remember that. And what you end up finding in this group far too often is this push for Christians to grow in power, in spiritual power, but there's very little push for Christians to grow in relationship, humility, in service to one another. It's all about pursuing the power of the Spirit in you. I've even heard multiple messages coming from these platforms where you're actually encouraged, I showed you this last week, to let go of the Old Testament teachings because they make life hard for the church.
Okay.
They also make it impossible to understand who Jesus is, just to point that out. Now, I want to, I was reading through the comments as that video was playing, and I want to make sure I make one thing clear. Rebecca made a good point that she didn't think it was a fair way to characterize a Christian movement because Jesus's teachings, Jesus told us his teachings would bring division. Absolutely correct. Scripture she popped in was Matthew 10, 34 through 36, which is absolutely correct. Wouldn't deny any of that at all. But I want to make a point clear. I probably didn't make it clear enough earlier, we're not talking about dividing saved and unsaved. What we're talking about is a division within the household of God of you're not saved until you prove it to me. I hope you understand what I'm saying. This is where we get things like you're not saved until you speak in tongues. You're not saved until you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. You're not saved until you do this or do that. That's the division that I'm talking about. I'm not talking about saved, unsaved, which is what Jesus was talking about. You're either going to accept him or you're not. But the idea is that you can have Christ, but you also need to prove it to me. That's the division that I'm talking about. That's the lasting fruit that I want to talk about. So I want to make sure that's clear and that I'm not forgetting to put something in there. So now, on its own, the idea of becoming more spiritually confident, more spiritually aware as a believer is not a bad idea. It's something that each of us should be doing. So the underlying premise here that as a believer, you should be growing in your spiritual awareness, your spiritual confidence, your ability to rely on and trust the leading of the Holy Spirit, all of that is absolutely what you should be doing. The more we grow, the more useful and the more effective we are. And that's the job of a Christian, to become useful and effective in the hands of God. That being said, how we grow and the power that we lean on in that growth is immensely important. Okay, now, in Eastern and pagan practices, the goal is essentially the same. It's self-betterment. Right? It's growth in our spiritual power and authority. The important distinction between Christianity and these particular false belief system is not so much the pursuit of spiritual awareness and growth. It's the object and intent of their pursuit. So let me illustrate it this way. In Wicca, which is what I came out of, the object was power and understanding. So the object that I was pursuing was power and understanding. The intent was to grow my own power and my own ability to make things happen. It was about me, okay? The way this was done was by focusing on and the understanding of the natural world, how it worked, and how I could draw power from it, okay? The power would then be mine, and the power would be subject to me. That's a fundamental tenet of Eastern and pagan practices. The power is mine, and it is subject to me. I order it, okay? And I'm pursuing power and understanding and authority. Now, in Christianity, the object is Christ, right? The pursuit is always Christ. It's a relationship with him. The intent of our pursuit is forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life. We pursue Christ in a journey of sanctification, purification, however you want to look at it. It's not a journey of power. It's not a journey of self-gain. It's actually a journey of humility, because the journey is about him, not about us. You see the difference? There is a big difference here. And you can even take this all the way back to Genesis. In the beginning, the way God set it up, it was still about God and man and the relationship between the two. Satan comes in and causes the problem by turning the focus of Adam and Eve's focus back on themselves, what they can be, what they can gain, what they can become. Now, in Christianity, the way we pursue Christ, it's done by learning about and living daily the teachings given to us in his word. Any gifting, any manifestation in our lives, any useful work, any place of leadership, or even servanthood, anything that we achieve or accomplish is all done for the benefit of him, in service to him. It's not about you. The difference, I talked about this on Sunday, the difference between someone called to lead a revival that changes a nation versus someone who is called to lead a family of five to the Lord somewhere in the middle of South America as a missionary. They might be down there their whole life, and that may be all that they accomplish. The difference between the two is not the size or the scope of what they were able to accomplish. The difference is whether or not they were obedient to the leading of the Spirit. Whether or not God has called you to do something that mankind would see as big, or whether or not God has called you to do something that mankind would see as small, is irrelevant. Are you obedient to the call? Are you willing to spend your life serving God, knowing that you will never be remembered? that you will never reach a place of massive influence. Very few people do, because none of that really matters in the end. Are you willing to do what God has called you to do simply because he has asked you to do it? That's the difference. In pagan and Wiccan cultures, you do what you do in order to gain in your power and your authority and your understanding. Now, why am I harping on this so much? Because we're going to get back into this book, you know, that book called The Physics of Heaven. One of the things that we've already read is this part here where it says, it is also not about the world. It is also not showing the world how powerful we are because God has given us his power. Now, newsflash, God has not given you his power. His power is there for you, but it's not yours. And we're gonna see how this is delineated here in a couple of minutes, because it is important that we understand this. Now, let me ask you this. Does the world need to see how powerful we are, or does the world need to see how powerful he is? Because what she's talking about here and what the contributors to the book are saying, it's not a, they're very serious in the understanding that the world needs to understand how much power you have. And then by proxy, it lets people know that we serve a powerful God. So I'm going to read a couple more excerpts from the book to help drive this point home. And what they are teaching is not centered around God. You're going to see this. Remember, these are their own words, okay? It is not centered around God. It is not centered around his son. It is not centered around his word. Now, chapter one in this book is called The Zero Point Field. And this is in very simple terms, this is a scientific theory around the principle of vacuum energy. It's very possible that the idea is that this is possibly the energy that God used to create the universe, to create mankind. It is actually the most abundant form of energy in the universe, which is fine. It's just a scientific reality in the material world that we live in. It's an interesting field to study for people who collect pocket protectors and love wearing really thick glasses. But the idea that she is broaching here is that this energy is there, and God wants us to understand it and wants us to learn how to access it and use it, because this is the power that we're supposed to have in our lives. Okay. So let's take a look at this, and I'm going to make a couple of comments at the end. Now, remember what we talked about. The fundamental difference in Christianity is that we know that the power is not ours, that the power belongs to him, and we serve that. We serve the authority of God. It does not serve us. In pagan and Eastern cultures, the pursuit is power and understanding, so that the power begins to answer to us. Okay, that needs to be made very clear as we're walking through this, so that you understand what we're looking at. So let's read these sections. It says the Bible tells us if you have faith to move the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, "Be removed," and it will be removed. Absolutely true. It's there. She says, as I question God about whether we really have the power to move a mountain, I slowly realized that if this power within us is a zero-point field, back to the theory, right? If this power is what God first spoke into the creation of the earth because he wanted Adam and Eve to be powerful. Did you read that? Let me go back to the beginning of that. I slowly realize that if this power within us is a zero-point field, if this power is what God first spoke into the creation of the earth because he wanted Adam and Eve to be powerful, then his original intent for us, for them, was for them to multiply and expand the Garden of Eden to the point where our entire world would be like Eden. We'll all live together happily, and God would come and visit us. That sounds so romantic. That was the Lord's original intent, yet because of sin, it all changed. We became separated from God and were driven out from the garden. The good news is that Jesus reconciled us back to God and to what we should have been in the Garden of Eden, but our minds haven't been transformed enough yet to realize it. What? So the power within us isn't the Holy Spirit. The power within us isn't salvation through faith. The power within us is a scientific principle called vacuum energy, known as the zero-point field. And if we just learn to access this, somehow we're going to become more powerful beings. Okay, let's continue on. Let's see. I began to understand that if this world is actually going to be what it was created to be in the beginning, now that Jesus has redeemed everything, we need to know what this power is, this sea of quantum light that understands everything, and more importantly, we need to know how to access it. That was the end of that other section. I apologize. We need to know what this power is and how to access it. So as in, that power is now going to respond to me, it's going to answer to me, it's going to be under my authority. This is the next section. It says, while my own dreams simmered, other former hippies quietly morphed the dream of a new age into a multifaceted belief system, pay attention, dedicated to achieving heightened spiritual consciousness. So she used to be a hippie who was into this when she was younger, and then she became a Christian and became a scientist, and this is now her kind of pining after the good old days, so to speak. She says, this new consciousness was going to transform society, not by protest or by turning on, turning in, and dropping out, but by developing, listen, powers of the mind aligned with positive energies and removing physical, mental, and emotional blockages to enlightenment. The burgeoning New Age movement began eagerly accepting and experimenting with Eastern and Native American religious practices, metaphysical philosophies, alternative healing methods, and altered states of consciousness. In 2006, through God's inexplicable sense of humor, I found myself with an empty nest and a job offer in Sedona, Arizona. If you don't know where Sedona, Arizona is, it is, as she says here, the epicenter of the New Age movement of thought and practice. By then, listen, I had experienced most of what charismatic Christianity had to offer: miracles, prophecy, healing, deep revelation, transformative experiences, and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Excellent Bible teaching, and I had been involved in at least 5 modern-day moves of the church. I moved to Sedona fully prepared to discount everything I saw, heard, coming from a source other than God, the God I knew and loved. But as a scientist, I was intrigued by what I found there. I saw healings and mystical experiences and revelations to rival anything that I had seen or experienced in the church. I doubt that, but sure, that's what she wants to believe. I encountered an understanding of the natural world and how it interacted with the spiritual that I had sensed but had never been taught in any of my science classes. It wasn't that I wanted to become a New Ager. I just wanted to find out if maybe they had uncovered, okay, they had uncovered some truths that the church hadn't. It's not that I wanted to become a New Ager. I just wanted to see if these dark practices had uncovered some sort of spiritual authority that the church hadn't. So let's take a look at a couple scripture verses here. How about Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 12? We've talked about this several different times. There must not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, which means you shouldn't sacrifice your kids to foreign gods. That's what that means. It says, a diviner, a soothsayer, an enchanter, a sorcerer, a spellcaster, a consulter of ghosts or spirits, or a necromancer, for whoever does these things is detestable to Adonai, and because of these abominations, Adonai your God is driving them out ahead of you. How about this one? Genesis 3, 5, in case we forgot this. For God knows that in the day that you eat, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Are we still pursuing a relationship with Christ, or have we begun pursuing something different here? Folks, what we're seeing here is a deception that is literally so old, it's the oldest in the book. It is the same deception that Adam and Eve were falling for. It is the idea, and you read it right from her own book, that this is the power that God used in the beginning, and he used it because he wanted Adam and Eve to be powerful. He wanted Adam and Eve to have power, and they would expand the garden to encompass the entire world. They were going to expand the garden through the power of this zero-point field, and somehow this sin is what separated us from the power of the zero-point field. And somehow she's thinking she read this in that book called the Bible? No. This is so convoluted and so upside down, it's even hard to think that anyone who would say that they're pursuing God and his word and his truth and his authority and his power and would still move in this direction. You're going to go start mining truth from the new age, but you're not willing to mine that same truth through the Old Testament writings of God. You're willing to go to people who are literally serving demons, but you're not willing to just adhere yourself to the simplicity of the gospel message and the teachings of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. You're actually saying, and you read it, as she said, she found things that rivaled even the best work of the Holy Spirit that she saw in the church. So what is she after? What are they actually chasing? Like I said, we're going to get into this more next week. But the idea here is actually really simple. This is a deception to lead you away from God, to help you stop thinking about Christ and start thinking about you, what you can do, what you can achieve, your authority, your power, your ability, how great you can be. Because, you know, you're supposed to demonstrate to the world how powerful you are, where in reality, what we're supposed to be doing is demonstrating to the world how powerful he is. I think John the Baptist said it the best. I should decrease so he can increase. I need to get out of the way so that the power of God can get working. It's not about me. It never has been. It's all about him. It's all about salvation through faith. But remember, Bill Johnson's own book, When Heaven Invades Earth, page 71, when he says, salvation was not the ultimate goal of Christ's coming. The ultimate goal of Christ's coming was to introduce everyone to the Holy Spirit, which apparently is this zero-point field. I can't even begin to understand or try to even begin to rationalize the lunacy associated with this. The idea that we need to learn how to access the same power that God accessed in the creation of the universe, the earth, and mankind so that we can have that same power in us. So that what? So that we can achieve equality with God? Didn't Jesus tell us that equality with God is nothing to be sought, nothing that would be achieved? Jesus himself didn't pursue equality with God. He pursued humility and servanthood. And that's what we're supposed to be doing at the same time. We're not supposed to be chasing these dreams of grandeur. We're not supposed to be chasing after becoming these bigger versions of ourselves. We're supposed to be chasing a relationship with Christ and then being willing to do whatever it is he's asking us to do. That's what we're supposed to be chasing. Everything else is just it's a pipe dream. It's a myth. It's a mist. I think Justin Peters says, well, it's clouds without water. It's not worth it. What we're seeing here is not Christianity. It is not the gospel of Christ. And it's not even in the same zip code as a life of continually pursuing a relationship with Christ with humility and reverence, pursuing holiness, pursuing righteousness. None of that is there. This is purely a pagan, without exception, this is a pagan New Age practice, and it is being taught as though it is some sort of forgotten truth of Christianity. If I don't read it in the Bible, then it's not a forgotten truth. If God did not preserve it for me in his word, then why would I pursue hanging on to that? There's nothing worth pursuing that is not found in God's word. Now, what's worse is that this is being embraced in churches all over the world, largely without question. There are a decent amount of people who are walking away from these movements and walking away from these churches. I'm going to share with you some of those testimonies down the road. Unfortunately, just like all the way back in the garden, people are getting tripped up in the pursuit of power, in the pursuit of authority, and this pursuit of some sort of level, this level of accomplishment, like somehow I'm going to be, you know, make God more happy with me when I become more like him, more powerful so that I can also be a little God. Yeah, I agree with you, Peter. If it's not in God's word, I don't want to have anything to do with it. And as I said before, people coming out of the New Age, someone who was involved in Wicca at the same time. I see these things. I read these things. I recognize what they're talking about. I understand where they're going. It's a horrible, frightening, terrible practice. But unfortunately, so many people in the church are just willing to just accept it because it makes us feel powerful. I think I would rather just feel saved. You know, I think I would rather just feel connected with Him. Scripture tells us over and over and over again that our only goal is Him. Our only goal is the pursuit of Him. We pursue Him through our Word. And that's why we'll go back a little bit to this idea of this lasting division within the church. You think about this. Jesus' teaching separated believers from non-believers. It was the offering of salvation. It was a completion of the law. It was a completion of the promise of restoration through a Messiah. And you were either going to accept the Messiah or you weren't, and that was going to divide people. So now we have these people who are wandering the world lost, and we have these people who are in the world but not of the world, because we have salvation. We have the restoration of our spirit through Christ, and we have entrance into heaven. And now, what we end up doing is we end up going through the rest of our life comparing ourselves to one another as though we've achieved some level of greatness because we have some idea of this spiritual authority in our life. I've experienced this in God and you haven't. That makes me a better Christian than you are. You know, I speak in tongues and you don't. That means I'm saved and you're not. I have this thing that you don't, and therefore I'm more godly than you are. All of this stuff, instead of coming back to the simplicity of the simple message, Christ, Christ alone, Christ born, lived, crucified, risen. That's the message. It's really simple. We were separated from God in the garden. Christ came to break to become a bridge for us to return to Him. The rest of it doesn't matter. Pursuit of anything else doesn't matter. The desire to gain influence on earth doesn't matter. Any influence we have is going to be given to us by God. If we would just simply serve Him and pursue Him, all the rest of this would come to us. The rest of it, it doesn't matter. It makes no difference whether or not we think we have achieved some level of greatness because of some organization that we've built. It doesn't matter. If we're not doing it because God has asked us to do it, if we're not doing it because we're serving Him, then why are we doing it? I know I would have to say this probably little or none. I'm ranting, so I'm going to stop. I think we've done a good amount of time today. I think we finished well. Next week, we're going to be talking about this idea of employing and utilizing this power, and how we'd be grabbing it for ourselves, and how this has affected the church across the world, and it's an unfortunate reality. Remember, part of this is part of this series is understanding the pagan and Eastern mystic practices within the church and their application and how they're being deployed in areas of service. Not just that they exist, because they exist, but how people are using these things daily. We want to be able to see this and learn to identify this in their writings, in their activities, even in their worship. So we're gonna see this. We're gonna start looking into this next week. There's only a couple more weeks of this left, and there's a few things. I got a few topics that we can be looking at down the road. But there's something you would like to specifically begin to look at. If there is a book you'd like to go through, a topic, please let me know, and we'll continue on. And I'd love to hear from you guys. You can either send it in the chat chain, you can send me a message on Facebook, or you can send an email to office@riverlifechurch.org, and I'll get that. And yeah, there you go. Have a fantastic day. Thanks for joining us. See you later. See you next week. If I don't see you Sunday, Lord bless you. Bye-bye.